listening to South Florida's good news station, WCNO Palm City.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
I'm casting my cares aside. I'm leaving my doubts behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow, giving you my fears and sorrows. Where you lead me, I will follow.
I'd like to encourage you to take the little flyer that you find in your heart publication and place it on your refrigerator. It's an opportunity for you to get rid of some of the things in your garage, your attic, that back room, and turn it into some walk-in money. So we're having a massive rummage sale under the big tent at the property March 21st. And you can invite others to come. We'll be selling tables, $25 each, to raise funds for our project. And then anything you sell, it's yours to keep. Or if you want to donate it to the project, you're welcome to. And we'll be selling hot dogs and drinks and some snack things as an additional part of the fundraiser. So I want to encourage you to make plans to be a part of that and come look up. We'll also be selling, there's some furniture and other items that have been donated that are in our ranch house there at the property. And those will be available also. There's an antique desk in there, a day bed, some other real nice things. Some of them are newer furniture. There's one dining room set that's made by the Mennonites that the owner paid $2,000 for, and it's in perfect condition. So if you need a dining room set, do we have a deal for you? Okay, so I want to encourage you to come and take a look at those things and be a part of this with us. The Saturday before, our supervisor, Rick, is going to help us construct the tent. So if you want to be a part of a barn raising in a couple hours, Rick's your man. And he can help us do that. And so the Saturday before, we want to encourage you to make plans for that as well. We will be having work days Friday and Saturday at the property if you'd like to take part in that. And then if you can be in prayer for some of these ministries as you're fasting and praying for our church on Fridays, and I want to thank you for whatever level of participation you're doing with that. If you're skipping breakfast and lunch, or all day, whatever you're doing, I want to encourage you to keep doing it. God's blessing. And be in prayer for MomCo, and there's information about MomCo meeting on here. And then also life groups. Want to encourage you to take part in our life groups. Our group had a wonderful discussion today. And then be in prayer for our summer camps coming up for our youth. And there will be some fundraisers this spring for that as well. And then our CareNet spring fundraising gala. And it's a beautiful banquet. It's two different nights. There's two different time options. And I want to encourage you to see Kristen. Where's Kristen? Right there. See Kristen after in the lobby, and she'll be glad to give you more information, help you sign up for the gala. And then we're concluding our Bible studies tonight for our men and our ladies with meals. I'm sure they'll eat better than we do, but we will have something to eat. And so I want to encourage you to come and take part in that as well. And then our dinner and devotions, we have lasagna this week for that. And I want to encourage you to come and take part. And then immediately following the service, Judith will be in the lobby if you'd like to still purchase some of our Reborn Farm Patriot drinks, and they'll be available if you'd like to either order some or pick some up. See Judith in the lobby at the desk, and she'll be glad to help you with that. Let's have a word of prayer together on that note. Father, we just want to tell you we love you today, and thank you for the privilege to meet. And dear God, thank you for your love that you shed abroad in our hearts. And we ask you, please, dear God, to take your word and illuminate it. We pray that you'll speak to all of our hearts. I ask you to speak to my heart and use your word to just stimulate us, challenge us, encourage us, convict us, and help us to live in your love, your supernatural love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for those young voices, Lord. We just thank you for those words. What a great song, what it's all encompassed, Lord. We just ask that, Lord, that you would just put your hand on our hearts tonight and today and throughout the week, Lord, that you would bless our offerings and our tithes. Lord, we just thank you for so much today, Lord. What a beautiful day today. We just thank you for all that you've blessed us with. And in your name we pray, amen.
Amen. We want to dismiss our children for Children's Church at this time. Well, as you know, this weekend we've been celebrating Valentine's Day, and I was thinking about it. I believe for some of you that there could have been 50 to 60 cycles of going and buying candy, flowers, Valentine cards, choosing places to eat and all that for 50, 55, 60 times. And it gets to a point where you think, what kind of card could I buy? What should I write in it? You know, what should I do for my loved one, my spouse? And how can I express this love? Well, there was an old couple that lived in one of the suburban neighborhoods, and a new young couple moved in right across the street. And so the lady of the house, the old couple, began to watch them. And as she was watching, one day the young man came home from work. His wife came out on the porch, and she began to relate these things to her husband. Came out on the porch, and he gave her a kiss and took her in the house. The next day, he had a big bouquet of flowers, and he handed her the flowers, gave her a big hug and a kiss. They went into the house. And then a few days later, he came with a big box of candy, and he came home from work, and he gave her the candy and swept her off her feet, gave her a big kiss, and carried her into the house. So the lady of the house turns to her husband while he's reading the newspaper and says, "Harry, that young man across the street swept his wife off her feet, gave her kisses. One day he brought her flowers. Another day he brought her candy. He's been kissing her. Why can't you do something like that?" And without even lowering the paper, Harry said, "Honey, I hardly even know that woman across the street." So we need to really be careful in our expression of our affection. If you've got your Bible, we want to look at one of the chapters that's renowned, it's known, it's famous for describing love, expressing love, defining love, putting parameters around love. And we want to look at some of the characteristics of it this week. If you've got your Bible, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 4. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 4. And let's look at that together. This is what love is. There's an expression, then also some of the things that love is not. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. So here we see some parameters, some definitions of love. We could go through this, use it like a thermometer, stick it into our mouth to determine where we are on God's love factor and the expression of love in our life. The first thing we see in this part of the list is God's love is patient. He is patient. And we see in Proverbs 10, verse 12, that he says this, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions." And then in chapter 17 of Proverbs, verse 9, "He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends." And then 1 Thessalonians 5:14 tells us, "And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men." And the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and that he is patient and long-suffering with us in our sins. So the idea of patience, it's not getting anxious. It's not being pushy. The idea that in our love, that true love will wait on the other. I imagine if we were to interview most of you that have very experienced long-term relationships and marriages, that you might say that one of the best tools in a relationship is to be slow to respond, slow to talk, to not be impetuous with your words. You know, you get into this, and I think everyone here, no matter how great your relationship is, could say that we've been in one of those cycles before that are tit for tat. You get a little bit offended at your spouse, your husband, or your wife, and then you say something in response, and then they up at a level, and up at a level, and up at a level. And then very rapidly, you're saying things that you never thought, you've never felt, that you don't really mean. And you wish, "I wish I could take that back. I wish I hadn't said that." Now, unfortunately, if you don't know this, when this happens and we're not being patient with each other, and this tit-for-tat's going on, men, you need to recognize that your words are more harmful to your wife than her words are to you. Men have a tendency to compartmentalize things, and so they'll set that aside, and maybe you might even, while she's saying it, say, "She doesn't really mean that." But your words hit her like a fist. And your words stay in, and you say, "Well, they don't, my wife," I've had so many of our senior men say, "My wife doesn't forget anything. She remembers everything." And this idea of our words and not being patient, not being long-suffering. And so you and I need to recognize that God says that his love is patient. He's patient with us. I mean, if we all got what we deserved, we'd all be in hell right now. You may say, "Oh, that's not true." Yes, it is. Sharpen your theology. Yes, it is. We all deserve that judgment, but God is patient with us. And he's patient with the lost. He's patient with the wicked. He gives them breath. He gives them rain. He gives them common grace. And he looks after them. We see that not only is God's love patient, but also that God's love is kind. The scriptures say we're to be kind and tenderhearted to one another. The idea of kindness is related to a tender heart. We're not to harden our hearts. If you want to measure your love factor, just measure the tenderness of your heart. One of the famous men's books that was written, and by the way, all the books written for men in Christian relationships are read by their wives. The men don't hardly read any of them. But one of them was entitled Tough and Tender. And the analogy of it was that we are to be a steel fist within a velvet glove, strong in our convictions, strong in truthfulness, strong in character, but soft and tender to the touch. And here we see that he says that this kind of love is kind. It's tender-hearted. It's gentle. When you hold a grudge, you may think, well, I've got this grudge toward this person over here that's hurt me, offended me, cheated me, whatever they've done. And you think, well, I'm just going to keep my bitterness toward them. I'm going to hold a grudge toward them. But what you don't realize is that grudge within inside of you hardens your heart. It makes your heart harder and harder and harder. And then the hardness of your heart affects your spouse, affects your children. Now, some of you have really been hurt in your past. Maybe your parents hurt you. Maybe a relative. Maybe a stranger. And you've got to find out how to work that through with God and release it to Him, because it is affecting your kindness. It is affecting your gentleness, the tenderness of your life. And so he says here that God's love is kind. Then we see next that God's love is not jealous. In the next part of this passage, in the first verse we're looking at, he tells us this. He says that love is not jealous. Now, when we look in Scripture and we look at God in Acts chapter 7, verse 9, the Scriptures tell us this. And the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt, and yet God was with him. The patriarchs are the other 11 brothers. Well, primarily 10 of them. The younger brother wasn't really involved. But these patriarchs, these sons of Jacob. And it's interesting that Joseph was the favorite. If you look at some of the family dynamics in the Old Testament, all of these people needed a child-raising seminar. I mean, they were horrible. I mean, you've got liar, she's not my wife, she's my sister. That happened twice. Then you've got, you know, here's Jacob. He says, Joseph is my favorite. And basically, not only does he tell them all, he makes an expensive multicolored coat and gives it to Joseph in the midst of the other 11. And they're like, oh, okay. And then God, and Joseph was favored. He was the cream of the crop. He was the pick of the litter. But later, God gives Joseph a vision. He goes back to his brothers. He says, I saw that all of you were bowing down before me, and all of you were recognizing me, and that I was elevated to great honor. When he shared that with his brothers, was it true? Was it true? Yes, it was true. God gave him a vision of the future. But the jealousy just rose in them. We're going to bow to you. Never happen. Let's kill him. Let's kill our brother. Jealousy, the big green monster, rises up. Let's kill him. And then oldest brother says, no, no, no. Let's just throw him in a pit. Don't kill him. The rest of the brothers sell him into slavery to a caravan coming by. And most of you know the rest of the story. Joseph elevated second only to Pharaoh in Egypt because of the wisdom God gave him, his ability to interpret dreams. But we see the heartache of the jealousy. Jacob, the dad, they came back with the brother's multicolored coat covered with animal blood and said, this is Joseph's blood. Animals tore him to pieces. And is this the coat you gave him? Jealousy. the fallout from jealousy, when you're jealous of others. What's interesting here in America is we are the wealthiest nation in the world, and our average wealth, there are some European nations that rival it now on a per capita because they're much smaller nations and yet industrialized and very developed. But overall, everyone would acknowledge that America is the most affluent place in the world to live. And what's interesting is you can be jealous of your neighbors, you know, the people living in the next community that's maybe one notch above yours. Maybe you're upper middle class and they're upper class. Maybe you're middle and they're upper. And you're jealous and you're looking and saying, they have nicer homes than I have. They have nicer vehicles than I have. And you develop a jealousy. But what you don't realize is the people on the other side in that next lower down neighborhood are jealous of you. And then if you go on down to people that we would say maybe are living in the lowest economic situations in the United States, the rest of the world is jealous of them. I mean, they may not have a lot of income, but they have food stamps and they go to the store and pretty much get whatever they want. Jealousy. And he says, God's true love does not have jealousy in it. To be content with what we have. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world and will carry nothing out. Therefore, having food and clothes, let us be therewith content. Now, you and I live in one of the most affluent areas of the United States here in Martin County, or even, if you would, portions of St. Lucie and in Palm Beach County, forget about it. And yet, we still see there's suffering. We still see that there's need. We still see that aspect of it. And so, he tells us that we're not to be jealous. Next, God's love is not braggadocious or arrogant. 1 Peter 5:5 tells us this. You younger men likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you want God to draw close to you, if you want God to lean his ear towards you as you pray and as you live and as you interact with him, you're to live a humble life. Now, I teased Rick at the banquet yesterday, and I said that a month ago we gave Rick a humility award, and then once he received it, we took it back because he accepted it. But humility, people oftentimes misconstrue what is humility. Oh, I'm a lowly worm. I'm lower than dirt. The people that talk that way, usually when I interact with them in church life, I find that actually they're the proudest. They're proud of their humility. A humble person is simply a person who accurately sees themselves. A humble person looks to God and says, interpret me to me and help me understand me the way you see me. I mean, there are highly accomplished persons. We're watching the Olympics, and Jordan Stolz, the speed figure skater from the Midwest. I look at him, I think, this is really a humble kid, handsome boy, tall, muscular. He's setting Olympic records so far in every race he's been in. I saw the guys around him, some arrogant racers, and when he raced, they did like this. They covered their faces like, oh, no, what are we going to do with him? And yet he just goes and sits down, wears goofy wigs, and, you know, just like a teenage boy there playing. And I think that's humility. I think he's he's just approachable. Everybody comes over, he smiles. He's not walking around like he's a track God or a skating God or anything like that. And we see here in Scripture that he says that it's not braggadocious. Doesn't brag about itself. I didn't realize this, but Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, you may not know this, but he recently just auctioned off all of his Olympic medals. He's got a bunch of gold medals for playing for the U.S., his most valuable player trophies from the NBA. He auctioned all that off for $2.8 million. All of his trophies, statues, medals, all his awards, and he donated it to educate children. And he said, that means more to me than looking at all these things sitting in my house. There's a lot of wisdom in that. And I'd say that's a humble act, wouldn't you? And so we see here that he says that God's love is not braggadocious, it's not arrogant. Then we see next that God's love doesn't act unbecomingly. And this is in verse 5, the beginning, does not act unbecomingly. What is that? It means that God's love is not ugly. God's love is not unattractive. God's love is becomingly. God's love is attractive. I felt in my own life when I've sensed some special anointings from God through the years. I wish it was always. I wish I always felt that way, but I don't. But when I sense the love of God, God pouring his love into me and expressing it, and there's just a lightness to my heart and my life, and I feel just an attractiveness to other people. I'm attracted to them. And in turn, they're attracted to us. There's the old cliche that says, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So when you express that love at work, in your neighborhood, with your family, I mean, I've got an illustration I won't share, but in my own family where I've seen the benefits of that recently. And it's not Kim. It's past that. On down the line. But we see that God says that we're not ugly or unattractive in God's love. And then next, God's love doesn't seek its own. It's not self-seeking. It's not, what's the benefit to me? There are some people that they're leveraging everything they do. They're measuring everything they do by what is their benefit. How am I going to benefit from this? And what does the Scripture say about this? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24, it says this, let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. And then in Philippians chapter 2, verses 20 through 21, for I have no one else of kindred spirit, Paul said, who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. It's disappointing when you're around someone and you see them angling for themselves. And in the same way, it's so attractive and such a blessing when you see someone who is exhibiting themselves for us and they put our interests ahead of their own. And they desire to help us. And he says in Scripture that God's love doesn't seek its own. It looks out for the welfare of others. I shared this in our life group today, and I've shared it before in church life. Years ago when I was pastor down at Gardens Baptist Church in Hollywood, we lived in the pastorium, and right next door was a German woman named Yuda. And Yuda was one of the meanest women I've ever met in my life. I mean, she was hard as nails. We had some parties at our house and Bible studies, and occasionally some of the cars would park a little bit over on the edge of her property. She went and bought creosote telephone poles and had them laid right down the border. We had the Berlin Wall right there beside our house. So nobody could park in her yard because the telephone poles were sticking there, laying there. And one Christmas, someone gave Kim and I a honey-baked ham. And some of you know this story. And you know how much I love pork products. I mean, I love them. We had sausages yesterday. I ate Kim's, I ate mine. It was wonderful for the brunch. And so someone gives us spiral baked, you know, it's sugar cured. Oh my, ham and sugar. That's heaven. Heaven, ham and sugar. Already cut, even better. And I mean, this big ham wrapped in gold aluminum foil because it's so valuable. And so they give us this ham, and as soon as we got it, the Lord told me to give it to Yuda. And I told the Lord, I think you're mistaken. And are you sure it's you? Maybe it's the devil. But the devil doesn't tell us to do that. And so I keep for a couple of days, a day or two, I just keep give that to Yuda. So we didn't open it yet. We didn't eat any of it yet. And finally I say, okay, Lord, she's not going to appreciate it, Lord. She's going to be rude about it, but I'll do it. So I didn't seek my own. My own would have been to tear open the gold aluminum foil, get a fork, and go for it. That would have been seeking my own. But I carried it next door. I knocked on the door. Yuda came to the door. And I said, you know I'm the pastor down the street. Yes. You know I'm a Christian. Yes. Well, Jesus told me to give you this. She looks at me. She doesn't really say anything. And then she reaches out the door and grabs it out of my arms and hardly says thanks and closes the door. Okay, boom. And I get angry, you know, at first. For a minute, I flush up like, what the heck? I just gave her a honey-baked ham, one of the greatest things on earth. And yet, the Lord gave me a supernatural peace. He gave me an attaboy. Good boy. You did what I asked you to do. Go home. So I went back home next door. And what's funny is, within a week or so, I led Yuda to Christ. An evangelistic ham. Must have been a kosher ham. But this is the idea in our life. Now, years ago, one of our teachers in the public school system here was a member, a deacon's wife. And she was a great teacher, had decades of tenure at Martin County High School. And she was up for Teacher of the Year. And there was another teacher there that our member, our lady, felt like did some devious things to win the nomination. And so this other teacher beat her out. And she came to me, she said, Pastor, I don't want to be, but I'm bitter. I'm bitter. What is your recommendation? And I said, well, I want you to pray and ask God what he wants you to give her as a gift of congratulations for her award. Oh, Pastor, I can't do that, you know. Yes, you can. You're a big person. You love Jesus. Ask him. So she did. She prayed for a week, came back the next Sunday, came up to me. She said, I think the Lord's laid on my heart to get her a Bible. So she went over to the Christian bookstore, got her a genuine leather, which was, I don't know, $70, $80, $90 genuine leather Scofield Study Bible, and had her name engraved on it and gave it to her. And then the next Sunday after that, she came up to me and she said, that's one of the greatest things I've ever done. As soon as I handed it to her, it just released me. I wasn't bitter at her anymore. I actually developed a genuine congratulatory spirit toward her. You know, it just changed everything for me. Thank you for that counsel. I appreciate it. And God says when you and I don't act in our own benefit for those, we don't seek our own, but that of others. And then we see that God's love isn't provoked. And that's the next phrase in verse 5. God's love isn't provoked. Not quick to anger. The Bible warns us not to run around or fellowship or get in close relationship with people who are quick to anger, who cannot rule their own spirit. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. And we are not to have, there's several types of anger in the Greek New Testament, and one of them is thumos. Thumos sounds like what it is. It's called an onomatopoeia. It's a word that sounds like what it is. Thumos sounds like an explosion. Thumos, you know. And in the Bible, the only being in the universe that can have thumos is God. Only God can have thumos anger, explosive anger, and can control it. That's that seething wrath of God, that judgmental judgment wrath of God. And so here we see in Scripture, he says that you and I are not to be provoked. I'm watching a lot of our personalities that are in the public square, in politics, socially, in the media, and watching them interact. You watch these congressional hearings, and I'm trying to learn from them. Now, I'll tell you, during the last presidential election cycle, J.D. Vance, I love to watch him interact with adversarial people. He didn't get angry. He didn't get personal. You're an idiot. You're this. You're that. J.D. Vance would just pull him back to the issue. I thought you were questioning me about this. And because you are, here's my answer. And would keep it on the task. And I learned a lot watching him. And those that are able to do that, and you think about it in your family life, I'm sure you have some family members that are able to pull you out. They're able to draw you in. They're able to push your buttons and hit your triggers. The Bible says God's love, the true love, the agape love, is not provoked. And there are some people that just want to provoke you, especially in traffic. They've never been more impatient than they are now. If you don't believe me, every one of you today when you leave, on your way home, when the red light changed, just sit there a minute longer. You don't have to do a minute. You do 30, no, you do 15 seconds. If you want to test, it'd be funny if we all do it. We can all share experiences next week. There's going to be honking, and what's crazy is, it's not even the person directly, but they're three cars back. Well, they're honking at two other people that can't get out. You know, not easily provoked. And are you that one that's honking the horn? You're angry at everybody around you in traffic. You need to talk that out with God. You know, you need to be patient. Kim and I were going down the expressway coming back from vacation. We were I-95 and wherever we were, South Carolina or wherever. And this teenage boy was driving the car in the middle lane. We're in the left lane. And I try to close the gaps and I try to not lose spaces. And, you know, I want to get on down the road. If I make a red light, I feel like it's a time machine. I just gained 2 minutes of my life. So we're going down the road, and this boy, there was not a car length at 75 miles an hour between us and the car in front of us, but he felt like he could make one. And he starts coming over on me, and I take two wheels off of the road on the easement and almost the entire car, and I start honking the horn, and Kim is yelling at the top of her lungs, because she believes we're in imminent death. And I look at her, and I felt a calmness come over me. But I said, honey, I'm in my lane. I'm not doing this. Yeah, but, you know, get away from him, you know, which is reasonable. And so, you know, the kid comes over. What did I want to do in my flesh? I wanted to get right on his bumper. Maybe give him a little push. You know, but what did the Holy Spirit say? Don't be provoked. Calm back. Pull back. You know, and let me tell you, these days, you may be saving your life. You don't know what they're carrying in that car. You don't know what they're really like. You don't know who they are. You know, don't take it if it's a little old granny. There's a lot of deadly grannies out there. They got their carry license. I've had them in the lobby show me their guns and their purses. Don't take that little old blue-haired lady for granted. But he says we're not provoked. And then God's love doesn't hold a grudge. I went to a pastor's conference this week, and I heard a very wonderful pastor. Afterwards, I told him it was one of the best presentations I've ever heard. He's from Delray. And he was talking, and he was talking about shepherding and pastoring. And one of the things, illustrations he gave was tremendous. He said, in my church, I have a World War II deacon. And this guy is really very authoritative, very controlling in a sense. And he said, one example is the church committee had researched and voted, a hurricane had damaged our roof, and the committee determined we were to put a metal roof back on. And this deacon, this World War II deacon, came to me, and he said, Pastor, I know for a fact that quote is $250,000, and we can do a shingle roof for $100,000. And he said, we have to know when to say no. And I said, well, I love you, but I'm going to have to say no to your suggestion and your economical savings, because the next hurricane will have to re-roof it again. And the shingles don't match our neighborhood. The metal roof will. So I'm going to go with what the committee's saying, respectfully. And he said, I didn't know how he's going to handle it. I thought he might get mad. He went out to his car. He came back in with his checkbook, and he wrote a substantial check for the metal roof. Can I hear an amen? Well, he said, that was beautiful, and I thought, when you make the right decisions, people will get behind it, even if they don't agree with it. So he said it was a couple of 2 or 3 months after that. He's a life group leader. He's teaching one of our life group classes, and a couple of the members came to me and said, so-and-so, this World War II guy, he was criticizing you, Pastor, in the life group. He was picking at you and saying some negative things. And he said, here's what I told those sweet members that came to warn me. I said, I've been out witnessing with him. I've heard his testimony. I've seen him win people to Christ, try to win people to Christ. And I want you to know that man, when he was 18 years old, was flying an airplane dropping bombs on the enemy of the United States. And because of that, I just want to tell you, He can say anything he wants to about me, and I'm going to love him anyway. Can I hear an amen? And that really ministered to me. I thought, boy, I like this guy. That's why afterwards I went up and hugged him. I said, this is the best thing I've ever heard. You need to have that same, we all do, that same attitude. You know, I'm going to love you anyway. You know, I'm just deciding to love you. And I'm not going to hold a grudge. I hope God's speaking to some hearts now. I know this week he's spoken to mine. And this idea of holding a grudge. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, the scriptures say this. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. The word of reconciliation. He wants us to be drawing people together, not pushing them apart. And then finally, God's love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. In Romans chapter 1, verse 32, we see the passage that details the sin of homosexuality. And I mean, it's in graphic detail. God uses around 25 descriptive words that are critical of that lifestyle and those choices. And in the end of the passage in Romans chapter 1, in fact, preaching on this passage in Canada now is considered a hate crime. Just reading these verses, that's what happens when you lose your rights. Verse 32, and although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, that's what the Word of God says, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. We see this idea that God says we're not to rejoice in unrighteousness, but the truth. Now, we're to love everybody, but we're to be truthful with everybody. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, and for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that all may be judged who do not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. We are living in a society now where there is open pleasure in wickedness. And God says you and I are to hold the standard of the truth, like the tough and tender, like the steel hand in the velvet glove. We're to hold our convictions lovingly, truthfully. We're to take that stand. And he says that we're not to rejoice in unrighteousness. I've shared this before too, but years ago we had two different homosexual men in the life of our church that had given their hearts and lives to Christ, Gil and Tommy. Both of them had contracted AIDS in their homosexual lifestyle before they gave their life to Christ. Both of them were dying of AIDS. Gil was a hairdresser down in West Palm Beach. And Gil, before, a tall, kind of muscular, blonde-haired man, handsome guy, but he would have pictures of handsome men all over his mirror at his station at the hair salon. And when he got saved, he took all of those things down and he put a big picture of Jesus hanging on the cross. And he talked to every lady, every guy that sat in the chair about Jesus. He wanted me to do his funeral. He wanted me to share Christ with his friends. At his funeral were several dozen homosexual men. I gave the invitation at his funeral, and a dozen of them gave their life to Christ. But I was truthful and loving and honest with them. Then there was Tommy. Tommy was a piece of work. Some of you may remember him. He'd wear hats in here. Some of our older deacons, young man, take that hat off, you know. And he'd come to see me before he gave his life to Christ. And he'd come to the office because his parents, his senior parents went here. And he would tell the secretaries, he said, I'm going in to get handcuffed to the big guy. and they'd, what? And when I heard he was saying that, I called him in. I said, Tommy, if you ever say that again, you can't come see me anymore. You know, you're not getting handcuffed to the big guy. You know, and he was goofing around, but still. And so he was like that, talked effeminate, acted effeminate. And then Tommy gave his life to Christ. And boy, did he change. And he became burdened for the trailer park that he and his parents lived in. He came and got gospel tracts several times. He went through the entire trailer park handing out gospel tracts, witnessing, winning people to Christ. And day two, he wanted me to do his funeral. And same thing, an unusual blend of people, and around a half a dozen of his friends gave their life to Christ. Beloved, God wants us to not rejoice in wickedness, unrighteousness, but he wants us to rejoice in the truth and to hold it, and God will be rewarded. Now, I will tell you, after Tommy's funeral, the head of the homosexual social group here in Martin County wrote me a terse, nasty letter that I was homophobic and, you know, all this other stuff. And I read the letter, and then I showed the letter to Dorothy, Tommy's mother. And she said, Pastor, can I write the response to him? I said, that would be marvelous. And so she did and said, Tommy loved Pastor Darrell, knew he loved him, knew he loved everybody that you know. And because of that, they're going to heaven. You need to repent and give your heart and life to Christ. That's what she wrote the guy. Beloved, in Scripture, he says that love doesn't mean we don't have convictions. Love doesn't mean we're a mamby-pamby, gummy bear, you know, on the plate. It means that you and I are filled with truth and righteousness, holiness, and that we will embrace others, no matter who they are, to bring them to Christ. Reconciling the world to himself. Amen. Like it said in our life group today. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we just want to tell you we love you today, and we thank you for the characteristics of love. Your love, biblical love, agape love. And I want to ask you, please, right now to speak to hearts. And if there's anyone listening, watching, wherever they are, I ask you to knock at their heart's door, draw them to yourself, bring them to your son, Jesus, and grant them the gift of eternal life. And I'd like to invite you right now to ask Christ into your life, to ask him to forgive you, cleanse you, save you. Because he wants to do that. As my brothers and sisters in Christ, I'd like to ask you right now, would you be willing to pray with me? And I'm going to pray this for myself. Would you be willing to pray it with me? For God to give you a fresh baptism and filling of his love. For God to give you the ability and will to drop grudges. For God to soften our hard hearts. If you would, pray this with me and just say this to the Lord. Dear Lord, I know you and I love you. Please soften my heart. Please cleanse my life. Please fill me with your love. Father, help me today to express your love to some that I haven't loved. Help me to speak to them, to approach them, to touch them with your love. Thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer. Use me as a conduit for your love this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to extend our invitation today. And maybe the Lord's speaking to your heart about being a part of this local New Testament church. We'd love to have you be a part of our family. Maybe you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. I just got a call this week from a mother seeking baptism for two of her children. Whatever the case might be, do business with God. Maybe you have a prayer request. Maybe you have a need. Maybe you have a praise. This invitation is for you. Let's stand together and you come. I want to remind our men and ladies that tonight's the last night of our studies with meals for both, and I want to encourage you to come take part in that fellowship. And then also remind you work days at the property if you'd like to come help some of our faithful folks that have been showing up there on Friday and Saturday. We'd love to have you. And then also I'd like to see Jim Consalvo and David Blackwell right as we dismiss. So let's bow together for a word of prayer. Kim, would you lead us in prayer and dismiss our service? Kim did a great job setting up our banquet. Let's give her a hand.
Thank you. It was a group effort for sure. Father God, we're just so grateful for your love and just the reminders that we've had this weekend, Lord, to just love you with all of our hearts.
Tickets in the lobby, and see you tonight for Bible study. God bless.
This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, if you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.
WCNO Christian Radio is nearly 36 years old. From the very beginning, God promised that we would be given every resource necessary to broadcast the gospel for as long as He desired. He has always raised up generous givers from our family of listeners. On Monday, March 16th, our spring prayer and share begins. More than ever, God's truth must be spoken into the world. We do that 24/7, 365. To donate early, call 772-221-1100, go online to WCNO.com and donate from the homepage, or text WCNO to 24365.
Are you winning or losing in the game of life? Do you even know where to find the rules of the game? There are things you do that make life work and things that cause it to come apart. Tune in for Born to Win with Ronald L. Dart right here on WCNO 89.9 FM every Sunday morning at 7. And we'll talk about whether you were born to lose or born to win. And visit us online at borntowin.net.